We really value the Soosters. We do really value them. Here
we go. Before he says anything more that might incriminate me. We really value the Soosters, but... we are privileged this morning to share this time with you. We've got coming up now something that has become a bit of a tradition in this church, and this is the first time Vicky and I have done it, so we're hoping that you'll bear with us and be gracious. This is an instant drama in which the cast is actually here among you. So we are about to do the casting. So if you're up for a part in this wonderful production, this is, of course, the dramatization of the storm and the shipwreck. But as I said at the beginning, nobody will get wet. That's something I do promise you. I did think of having a bucket of water to make it really, you know, during the storm, to make it really effective, but I thought perhaps not. Health and safety, you know. Not people slipping up on the stage doing. So, the characters in this wonderful story. First of all, we need the Apostle Paul. Do we have a volunteer for the part of the Apostle Paul? We're kind of looking to the young children to help us out here. If you're not looking, if you're not wanting to be partnering, just look down so that I don't. That's what I always used to do. When I didn't want to volunteer to something, you just look at the floor and just hope that. Now, you can't all start looking at the floor, all right? Yeah, why not? There we go. This is a leading part, okay? So we're really looking forward to your performance. Well done. Well done for stepping forward. Okay, now Paul has with him in the boat his two dear friends, Luke, Dr. Luke and Aristarchus from Thessalonica. So we need to have two volunteers, please, for Dr. Luke. If anyone feels a bit doctoral, a bit brainy, medical, go. Come, Matthew. Come on down. Dr. Luke is Matthew, and Aristarchus is? Yes. Joel. Yeah, lovely. Now, some parts we have already sort of got a person in mind for. So the tall and handsome and very well-disciplined Roman centurion Julius is going to be Pat. Who has promised me he will behave himself. Careful with that, that sword there, Fat. And then we need a sad bunch of prisoners that will be under Julius's charge. We're going to have some prisoners. Who'd like to be? Yeah, come on, guys. Come on, Joseph, David. Yep, John. Yep, come on down. Three prisoners. And now we need the crew of sailors. We need a good, sturdy, strong crew. Where's our crew? He's a bit bigger. He needs a bigger hat. Okay, the crew. Who's going to be our crew? Is it you, our crew? Could you be our crew? You see. Oh, George. Come on, George. Well done. George is a sailor. Do you want to be sailors, guys, or would you rather not? Don't. If you don't want to, don't feel under any pressure. There, Yvonne. Go, Yvonne. And one more sailor. Come. Well done, Leon. And last but not least, we need the angelic presence that will appear. This is looking down. Lily. Yeah. Go, Lily. And last but not least, our captain, another part that has been pre-selected, et moi. Je suis le captain, Captain Bob. Sorry about that. The idea is that meant to be able to someone up there that knows what they're doing. Why choose me? The prisoners, yeah, we've got the prisoners. So let's just have a quick, just make sure we know who we are and to know who the Julius and his soldiers are looking after. We've got Julius and Julius's soldiers. Who's Julius's soldiers? Did we choose soldiers? We didn't choose any soldiers. My goodness me, this is a dangerous situation. Poor Julius on the boat all on his own with no soldiers. We desperately need some, your country needs you. Sorry? You want John Haruna as your soldier? Come on, John Haruna. Go, John. Eliza, poor Eliza. Here we go. You tell you what, you're not gonna mess with these soldiers, with Julius and his soldiers. A tough-looking bunch. Well done. Okay, right now, we're fully ready for this dramatic presentation to begin. We have Julius, his soldiers, and who are the poor quivering prisoners? Oh my goodness me. Okay, quivering prisoners, do you want to go and stand in front of Julius and his soldiers? Go and quiver. Lovely. A bit of convincing quivering. Then we've got the angel will be dramatically appearing sometime later. Okay, thank you very much, Lily. Well done. And the crew of sailors, where are my sailors? Sailors, chaps, come and stand over here so we can separate ourselves. Leon, Ivan, George, come on down, my sturdy, trusty crew. Okay, here we go. I'm going to hand over to Vicky now, who is our narrator. And this is, by the way, this is the boat, this wonderful white thing that you see here. This will play two different boats. Your imagination would be working very hard, I have to say. So please let your imagination run free.
Are you going to put that on?
Sorry?
Can you get dressed? Captain Bob needs to get dressed, sorry. So hurry up, Bob, because you're on next. So, should we put everybody where they should be, Bob? And I'm going to wait for Captain Bob to get his crew together. Right, crew needs to be in the boat. Prisoners need to be there. I think everybody's in the boat, actually. Yeah, everybody get in the boat. There's a little gap, there's a little door on the boat. So you need to use your imagination this morning, everybody. So the sea is down here, where we are, or it may be the land, depending which bit of the story we're in. And the sea is also the stage, so it's a bit confusing. You're just going to have to use a lot of imagination. Right. Bob, are you ready? Bob, are you ready? Hold on. What are we doing next? So let's hear from Captain Bob, who introduced the story. I think he's from Cornwall.
This is my best Cornish accent, okay? So get ready for this. With all our key players on the stage today, we're ready to begin. The story we will tell you now will soak you to the skin. Although we start with cloudless skies and sunshine all around, you'll soon be wishing we had stayed safe on solid ground. Dear Paul, our hero of the day, is on his way to Rome. But as he boards this boat today, he does not sail alone. His dear friend Aristarchus too, and Dr. Luke in tow. This isn't just a pleasure trip. There's more you need to know. A soldier known as Julius, centurion of Rome, and his band of tough old soldiers are escorts to Paul and co. So, rather dreamy-looking tough soldier there. For Paul is now a prisoner. This is no holiday. His journey will be under guard, soldiers watching all the way.
Thank you, Bob. We do rely on Bob not to let anybody fall off the boat or get injured today. So this is scene one, and it's called A Good Start for a Quick Trip. And they were sailing in very calm waters. Paul, the captain, and his friends are chatting about the journey, how long it will take, hoping they will be safely in Rome in a few weeks. The other prisoners, where are the prisoners? Come into the front, the prisoners, so we can see you. Go behind Bob, over to the front. Where are the prisoners? Come to the front and go over by behind Bob. Right, behind Bob. You're very important prisoners, so you need to be where we can see you. The prisoners were struggling against their chains, wishing they could escape this ship and stay in Caesarea. The prisoners need to be struggling. And off they go with the wind in their sails, sailing up the coast, where they drop in at Sidon along the way to pick up some supplies. So Paul and his two friends, Aristarchus and Dr. Luke, are going to come down and meet some Christians. Could the Christians in Sidon come towards the front of the stage with your presents? They had presents for Paul. Monica, yours is the hat. You're supposed to say, what you're wearing is the present. Take it off. So Bob's loading up the ship with some cargo, and the people are giving some presents, and they're really sad to see them say goodbye. They need to say goodbye and give them big hugs and kisses. Maybe not. So here, Julius very kindly lets Paul and his friends visit their friends in the church. They all hop off the boat and go and see the Christians, who have useful presents for them of tissues. Can we see the tissues? And a sun hat and a blanket and some satsumas. To being eaten quickly. After lots of prayers and hugs and tears, they finally leave Sidon again with Paul's friends there, not knowing if and when they will ever see him again as the ship continues its journey. From here, the wind is blowing west, from the west against the ship, and they sail along quite slowly. So the next part of their journey takes much longer than they planned. But at last, they land in the next stop, the port of Myra, on the coast of Turkey. Here, everybody gets off the boat. But we're not going to do that, guys, because it takes too long. The captain and crew are glad to be home. So pretend you're getting off the boat. Actually, you could get off the boat. Should we get them off the boat? Right, everybody gets off the boat. Let's do it. Down you come. Everybody gets off the boat. Everybody on the boat has to get off the boat. Not on to dry land. So everybody gets off the boat. Quick, quick, quick. Run. We need the crew to move very quickly and the soldiers and everybody to get off the boat. So off the boat, that's it. And they're very glad to be on dry land again for a bit, but Julius is a bit worried. He finds another ship quickly so they can finish off their journey and get to Rome before the winter weather sets in. And it gets too dangerous to sail. He finds a really big grain ship heading all the way to Italy. The captain agrees to take them, though actually he doesn't have a lot of choice, as Julius is a centurion and has commandeered the ship. And he doesn't want to fight with Julius because he's got some very tough soldiers with him, and the tough old soldiers are going to back Julius up. So on they get. They all get on this big Egyptian ship loaded down with wheat to be delivered to Rome and settle in. This is a bigger ship than the last one, so hopefully it will be a smoother ride, even if the weather does get a bit rough. As they set off, though, the wind begins to blow them off course, and they have trouble going along the coast. The journey was even slower than before, and rather than taking the route the captain had planned, they had to sail south of Crete, try and keep out of the wind. At last they reach a small port called Fair Havens on the south coast of Crete, where they stop for a bit. It's looking less and less likely that they're going to reach Rome before the winter weather sets in, and Julius and the captain realise they need to think about finding somewhere safe to stay for the winter. Now, with a name like Fair Havens, you would think this would be a great place to stay for the winter. But actually, Fair Havens turns out to be a bit of a one-horse town. And with nearly 300 passengers, crew, soldiers and prisoners to find shelter for, you need to use your imagination, it's going to be a horrible winter. Now everybody is miserable. And they're all moaning. Then the captain has an idea. There's a much bigger place, just 40 miles or so along the coast, called Phoenix. He gets out his map and shows Julius exactly where it is. With a fair wind, they could be there in less than a day. That would be much better than a place to spend the winter. But when Paul gets to hear of it, he pleads with Julius. Where's Paul? You need Paul. When Paul gets to hear it, he pleads with Julius, the one with the big hat. He pleads with Julius. Lost my place now. And Julius refuses to listen to him. But anyway, he says to Julius, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also." He tells them this. But although Paul probably has done more sea miles than Julius, his tough old soldiers, and knows what it's like to be shipwrecked, Julius ignores Paul's advice. Yeah. And he agrees with the captain that they should make the trip to Phoenix. The next day, they wake up to a lovely southerly wind, perfect for the trip to Phoenix. This is exactly what the captain was hoping for. And without delay, but much to Paul's dismay, they decide to set sail for Phoenix. But oh, what a mistake this turned out to be. Scene two is called Running Into Trouble. All too quickly, they leave the limited shelter of Fair Haven, but instead of a balmy south wind, the boat is being pushed along by a violent and dangerous wind. Thank you, wind. They begin to get frightened. They could no longer control the ship, and they started to panic. They threw anchors off the back of the ship to try and slow it down from being blown along by the wind. Anchors off the back of the ship. They pulled the lifeboat onto the ship with much effort. They put ropes round the ship. And they tried to rope it so they could hold it together. Ropes round the ship. Just pretend. They began to throw cargo overboard. They had to throw the ship's tackle overboard. It took everyone working together to throw the huge mainsail over the edge to try to lighten the ship. Everyone working together to throw the huge mainsail over the ship. Well done. The bottom of the ship was full of groaning, moaning, seasick passengers. On deck, the sailors were doing their best to keep the ship together and looking out for any signs of dry land. For 14 days and nights, they had no way of knowing where they were. In the darkness of the storm, they couldn't take their bearings from sun or stars. They didn't have a compass, and without the sun or stars, they had no way of navigating at all. They just kept heading out to sea. They didn't know where they were. After 2 whole weeks of battling the storm, all hope of being saved had vanished. Before this cyclone wind with its torrential rain. That bit again. Before this cyclone wind with its torrential rain accompanied by peals of thunder and flashes of lightning, they were helpless. Part three. Hope in the darkness. The storm was at its height. All sense of direction was lost. Morale was at its lowest ebb. No one had the stomach for food as the vessel leapt up and down in the waves. Everyone was being sick over the side of the boat. All the prisoners were sick over the side of the boat. All the sailors were sick over the side of the boat. Even Julius was sick over the side of the boat. Night followed night. thick black dark night with no signs of a single star. Dreadful days followed by appalling nights with the wind shrieking in the rigging and the vessel lurching and plunging. And all the while the gale force winds howled like tormented demons. On deck was a roaring nightmare. Between decks was a scene of horror, fear and despair, made worse by seasickness and the fearful knowledge that even the sailors had given up hope. Where are the sailors? Nobody knew where the ship was. It was being driven before the wind in a sinking condition, taking on water from the leaks in the hold. Just when everything seemed completely hopeless, something amazing was happening in the bottom of the ship. In the middle of the storm, Paul, we've got Paul ready. Where's Paul? Come and stand up, Paul, at the front, actually. Where's Paul? Where's Paul? We lost Paul. Oh, there he is. Stand at the front, Paul. So Paul was standing and praying, and he had a visitor, an angel sent by God. Who comes to him and says, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail in you, with you." So in the chaos and confusion, despair and desperation, Paul had a message of hope. The next day, Paul encouraged the crew and his captain and the captain and the other soldiers and passengers. He told them about his amazing, miraculous visitor and his great promise to Paul and said, "Keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as the angel told me, but we must run aground on some island." Scene 4, a bumpy ride to safety. On the 14th night, the sailors heard the sound of the sea change. Suddenly, they realized they could hear the sound of waves breaking on the shore. They were near to land. But as they took measurements of the depth of the water, they realized they were approaching land too fast. And the trouble was, they had no idea what kind of land they were heading for. The likelihood was they were heading for rocks, and the ship would be dashed against them, and they would all be drowned or thrown against the rocks. Could they really believe what Paul had said? To slow the boat down, the captain shouted, "Drop the anchors at the back of the ship. We will hit rocks if we go any further." The sailors were terrified. They thought this was the end. So in the night, they pretended they were going to drop more anchors and secretly planned to escape on the lifeboat. So the sailors are trying to secretly escape. But Paul spotted what was going on and said to the soldiers, "Stop them. If they go, we will never get off the ship to the shore. We need them to get this ship into land." So the soldiers, helped by the captain, cut the ropes to the lifeboat, and it quickly disappeared. The sailors were very angry and shouted at the soldiers. Angry sailors. Where are the sailors? Shouting at the soldiers. It's very quiet shouting going on there. It was nearly morning. So Paul encouraged everyone to eat a meal. They would need their strength for their escape from this boat. So Paul breaks bread and gives thanks to God. And he eats satsumas as well. Then they threw all the precious Egyptian wheat into the sea to make the boat as light as possible. This was the nearest we could get to wheat, guys. When the light came, they were amazed. Instead of rocks, there was a sandy bay with a beach. The sailors shouted, "Cut loose the anchors!" The soldiers shouted, "Cut loose the oars so we can steer her in!" The captain shouted, "Hoist the foresail so we can run her aground on the beach!" But all did not go to plan. The captain shouted, "We're running aground on a sandbar!" After all the hope of the morning, disaster strikes. The back of the ship begins to break up. The soldiers thought, "The prisoners will escape if they swim to shore. So the soldiers shouted to each other, "Let's kill them now." Soldiers shouted to each other, "Let's kill them now." But they didn't kill them. They said, "We can't let them escape. We will be killed if they're not delivered to Rome." Once again, Paul's life was in danger. But the centurion, Julius, wanted to spare Paul's life. Right, come and pick him up, centurion Julius. Come and pick up Paul and help him. And give him a hand. So he was determined to save him at all costs. So he stopped the soldiers from hurting everyone. Julius, stop those soldiers. Where's he gone? Tell the soldiers off, Julius. Tell them off. Tell them they can't hurt anyone. Before the soldiers could do any more harm, he ordered everyone to abandon ship. So Julius, everybody's abandoning ship. Get everybody off the ship. The soldiers and the captain broke the chains off the prisoners. Julius shouted, "Swim! Everyone that can swim! Swim, the rest can follow. Hold on to wood from the ship and come into the shore." So everyone jumped overboard and they all got to land safely. God's promise held true. Not a single person drowned on that day. They all got safely to the beach on the island of Malta. The end. Fantastic. Well done, everybody. Thank you so much. Would you like to take your seats and leave your hats with Bob? The angel can come if she's all right. Does the angel need a hand? Are you all right, Lily? Are you sure? Are you okay? Oh, dear. So, thank you, everybody, for bearing with us. This incredible story of Paul's journey is actually part of a bigger story. So I'm just going to have like a two-minute reflection on what happened. And actually, it goes back much further than this story. It goes back to Acts 23, verse 11, when Paul was in the temple in Jerusalem. He'd been speaking to the Jews about the resurrection of the dead. And in Jerusalem, he got into great trouble. He gave his testimony about meeting the risen Jesus on the way to kill the Christians in Damascus. Some of the Jews wanted to kill him right there and then in Jerusalem, and a riot broke out, so the Romans took him to the army camp to save him from the furious Jewish leaders. Acts 23, verse 11 says, "The following night the Lord stood near Paul and said, 'Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome.' From that day on, he was on a journey to his final destination in Rome, where, as far as we know, he was eventually executed. But what a journey it was. Whilst he was supposedly safe in the barracks, Paul's nephew found out that a gang of 40 Jews were coming to kill him and told him and the centurion in charge. The centurion wasted no time but quickly gathered 200 spearmen, 200 soldiers and a gang of 40 Jews. 200 soldiers and 70 horsemen, all to get one man to safety. How amazing is God's protection? 470 men just to protect Paul. They rushed him out of the city at 9 in the evening. Not a time you started a journey in those days unless it was a real emergency, as it would have been really dark. Julius on the ship was not the only centurion God used to protect Paul. So the almost disastrous journey across the sea to Rome was part of a much bigger journey, one that Paul never wavered from. God had spoken about where he was going, and every step of the way, God made sure he was safe. I find this really challenging. It's so easy to hear God's word and be excited by the call on our lives, maybe at our baptism or when someone prays for us, and then we get distracted and end up going in different directions like Paul did when his ship got rerouted. Sometimes we start off well and run into problems as we try and stick to God's word for us. Things don't go well. They don't go as well as we would like. Opposition comes like the storm on Paul's ship. A friend at school or a neighbour or someone at work starts to make life really difficult for us. Friends or family may turn against us as they disagree with the path we know God has called us to. People may spread rumours about us or laugh at us behind our backs. When the calm waters of an easy life turn into troubled seas, what do we do? Do we keep going like Paul did, calm in the storm, faithful to God, whatever is going on around us? I find this incredibly challenging, the keeping going true to God's word when everything around us seems to say it isn't true, or we are never going to make it. Worst of all, we get frightened. But God knows what we feel, so his word to us is take courage. If we keep going, we will see the people he has put on our path to protect us. We cannot reach the shore if we jump off the boat like the sailors tried to do. We have to stay where God has put us, even if it feels like a disaster, a shipwreck, a place of no hope. He will bring us safe to shore, like we sang in that lovely lighthouse song. He is a God of truth. He will not let us go. So let's pray and then worship to the God that we can trust in the storm. Father God, we know how often we fail you. I know how often I fail you, Lord. I'm not like Paul, Lord. I often don't give that witness and my testimony when I should. But Lord, you promise to keep us safe and you promise to help us. So we pray, Lord, for courage. Courage in the storms. Courage when it's difficult. Courage when it all looks bleak. Courage when it looks like we're not going to make it. Lord, we pray for courage. And we just ask, Lord, that you would help us to help one another as well, to encourage one another, and to be like that angel who came and spoke to Paul and told him that he was going to make it. Amen.
Let's just stay in a position of worship, just as we, as Vicky shared that, and we're just going to sing a song, but feel free to either join in or to just pray or to turn together and pray. Because God wants to give us hope in our struggles and in the things that are difficult, and even just in the things that he's called us to, that we would be faithful and we would not give up and forget the promises and the things that he's spoken over our lives.